We're returning this evening to the first epistle of John, chapter 3. This morning we considered verse 5, which gives us a statement of the purpose and the power of the incarnation of Christ. We turn this evening to verse 8, the second part of the verse particularly. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The very first prophecy and promise of the Messiah in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It was stated by God, not to Adam, not to Eve. It was actually a promise contained in a threat, in a warning. And that threat and warning was issued by God to Satan. We have heard it read by Kirk tonight when he spoke of the seed of the woman. The first intimation in Scripture of the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Every other person born in this world is born the seed of a man. But here is a prophecy of him whose particular title is the seed of the woman. And that seed of the woman, we were told, would be in mortal conflict with Satan himself. And God's statement was, thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise or crush your head. Our text tonight gives us a New Testament statement of fulfillment. Tells us that indeed this is why Christ was born, that he might crush the serpent's head, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I believe it was William Williams, the great Welsh hymn writer, who gave this description to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think we have this particular stanza in our hymnal, and I'm sorry for it, but in speaking of Christ, he described him as the death of death and hell's destruction. The death of death and hell's destruction. Not just good poetry, but good theology. As our text says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It may seem strange in a Christmas Eve service to take time to speak of the works of the devil. But unless you understand what is meant by that term, there is no way in which you can possibly grasp the meaning of the death or even the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The works of the devil. Most commentators take this as a description of sin. And certainly sin is included in it. The first sin in the universe was introduced by Satan and communicated through him to the hosts that fell with him. Sin is certainly a work of the devil, though you must never fall into the modern trap of blaming all sin on the devil, so that when you do wrong, you simply shrug off your own responsibility and say, the devil made me do it. Each one of us will stand before God. Every one of us, whatever you believe, whatever you don't believe, whatever you think or whatever you don't think, it really matters nothing in the end of the day. Every man, woman, and child among us will stand before God, and we will give account for the deeds done in this body. And it will not be a plea accepted at the court of heaven that the devil made me do it. But yet, we can say, in its origin, sin. It's traceable to the devil. It's a work of the devil. When we come to humanity, created in the image of God, the defacement of that divine image in man was a work of the devil. Temptation is a work of the devil. God does not tempt man to sin. Temptation to sin is a lure of the devil. You remember, he is called the tempter. He even had the audacity to attack the Son of God himself and to seek to tempt him to sin. Temptation, that which lures you to sin. That which lures you away from God, from the book of God, from the gospel of God, from the Son of God, from the presence of God, from the people of God, from the worship of God, that which lures you away is demonstrably a work of the devil. Do not be in any doubt about that. That may come to you in glittering lights of Hollywood-like entertainment. It may come to you with the sweet reason of the world's philosophy. It may come parceled with the beat of the world's music. But let me tell you, whatever lures a man, woman, boy or girl away from God and God's truth is demonstrably a work of the devil. Temptation, then, is a work of the devil. The Savior speaks of the devil as the father of lies. Lies and delusion are works of the devil. We are living in a world awash with the devil's lie. Religion takes up the devil's lie to tell men another way to heaven, another vision of God other than what God himself has given. The devil comes very often as what the scriptures call an angel of light. That seducing, deluding, lying spirit to bring men into the blackness of untruth and blind them to the truth of God's revelation. These are works of the devil. Fear, slavish fear. Fear to live. Fear to die. Fear of hell. Fear of judgment. These are the products not of a beneficent creator, but of a malignant spirit called Satan. Bondage that binds the minds, the hearts, the consciences, and breaks the lives of men and women, that shatters happy homes and makes them hovels of wretched misery, that takes the blush of purity from off the youth's cheek and replaces it with the hardness of Sodom. That is the work of the devil. Death. Death, physical, is the work of the devil, who introduced mankind to sin. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death entered the world by sin. Every time you see a funeral cortege, every time you see an infant body laid in a coffin, every time you hear the weeping and the howling of the bereaved, remember, death is the work of the devil. Destruction, the fitting of a soul for eternal midnight in the outer darkness of a lost eternity. Departed from God, from light, from love, from Christ, from hope, for all eternity. The ultimate work of the devil. You could go on but these are the works of the devil. But, says this glorious text, the Son of God was manifested. He came into the world, revealed by God for what He was, the Son of God. He came into the world, truly God, yet by the miracle of the incarnation, truly man, without ceasing to be God, without ceasing to be man, without deifying His humanity or humanizing His deity. In the miracle and mystery of God manifested in the flesh, He came. And I want you to notice the word of purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The Lord Jesus did not come to live alongside the works of the devil. He did not come to tolerate them. He did not come to accommodate them. He did not come to neutralize them. He came to destroy them. Truly, effectively, and eternally. That was His purpose. Now we come to the greatest question, the greatest consideration in all the world. I don't really care what you thought about the carols, though how anybody can do anything but love Christmas carols is beyond me. But I don't really care what you thought about the carols, the singers, the musicians, and I care even less what you think about the preacher. I want to tell you tonight, as one man on the edge of eternity speaking to others on the edge of eternity, the greatest truth you can ever hear or I can ever tell you is that the Son of God was manifested with the purpose of destroying the works of the devil, and He is absolutely successful in obtaining and achieving His purpose. He did so historically in His own person. This would be a big study, and I have only time to point you in the direction. I have given you a list of the works of the devil. Sin, but He came into the world born without sin, and He lived without sin. The defacement of the image of God in man, but He is the image of the invisible God. We have thought of temptation as the work of the devil, but led out into the wilderness, starved in body, weakened in frame. When Satan came against Him, the Lord Jesus took the full brunt of all the subtlety and all the strength of hellish allurement, and He turned it aside. He destroyed the temptation of the devil. Oh, Satan's temptation has destroyed to some extent every other man who ever lived, but this man destroyed the temptation of the devil in His own person. He destroyed the lies of the devil with the light of His own truth. He took the delusion of the devil and exposed it to the sunlight of eternal revelation. And standing before man, He could say, I am the truth. I am the truth. I would to God tonight that I had the intellect, that I had the wisdom to begin to expound that to you. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Philosophers have been asking that question ever since, and not one of them has ever been able to answer it. Truth is not just a parcel of facts. What is truth? When I was in Northern Ireland recently, I had a little extra time to think. I was laid off from preaching with laryngitis, and So instead of just studying for what I had to preach, I had time just to think. As I lay there in a sort of a daze between sleep and wakefulness, this thought was going around in my mind. What is truth? What is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. Truth and God can never be divorced. There is no truth apart from God. There is no meaning of anything in this world, neither you nor the ant that you inadvertently trample upon as you walk. There is no meaning of anything in this world, even possible, apart from Him who is the truth that gives meaning to every fact, every deed, every event, every relationship. I am the truth. In Himself He destroyed the devil's lie. He destroyed the fear. Can you see Christ in the garden? In the darkest hour any man has ever endured, from the garden through to Calvary. Can you hear the hiss of the serpent in the ear of the blessed Savior? Can you hear Him say, God has forsaken you? Seeking to introduce the slavery and the bondage of fear to the mind of the Son of God. But bless God, in that hour, the Savior, free from slavish fear, but full of reverential awe, as Hebrews 5 verse 7 makes clear, submitted Himself in total submission to and reliance on His Father. Thy will be done. There's not a shred of bondage or fear in that statement. The Savior crushed the serpent's power. The final power of Satan, the final work is death, and Jesus died. Can you imagine? For Satan, you know, and his legions, we tend to give them undue credit for great knowledge and great wisdom, and I realize that in many ways they may be superior to us mortals in that way, but there's enough in the Bible to make me believe that Satan and his angels are the greatest and most idiotic fools that ever existed in this universe. You'd have to be an idiot and a fool to think that he could overcome his Creator, and yet that's what the devil sought to do. Can you imagine, therefore, the high carnival in hell when it was noised abroad that the Prince of Life is dead? Can you imagine the glee, satanic glee? He's dead. Can you imagine them keep watch over the tomb and dance at the thought, he's dead? But up from the grave he arose. And satanic glee was sunk in everlasting gloom. Up from the grave he arose, conqueror over sin and Satan and death and hell. Now he says to the world, as he said at the grave of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He will, thank God, have everlasting life. Christ destroyed the works of the devil in his own personal encounter with Satan. And thank God he destroys the works of the devil savingly in all who believe. When he saves us, he saves us from our sin. When Satan comes with temptation, he does with the temptation make a way to escape. He has, with his perfect love, conquered fear and led us out of bondage. With his perfect light, he has given us the assurance and the knowledge of eternal life. We have the certainty of truth. I thank God tonight. I am not on a quest for truth. I know him who is the truth. I'm not sitting down with a bunch of heathens, like the World Council of Churches leaders, holding various little conversations with atheists, with Hindus, with Mohammedans, with Confucianists, with whatever you want to gather around the table. Spiritists even. Saying, together we want to discover the truth. Man, let me tell you, if you want to discover the truth, open your Bible. That is the word of truth. If you want to meet the truth, meet with Jesus Christ, who is truth without the shadow of error. Thank God when you meet with him, you will find that he delivers you from the lies and the delusion, from the fear and from the bondage, from the death and from the destruction. For whosoever believeth in me hath everlasting life. Bless God. Christ succeeds in his purpose because he destroys the works of the devil eternally in his heavenly kingdom. Salvation for all who believe in Christ has just begun. Remember that Christians are yet works under construction. Salvation is in three tenses. We have been saved, justified by grace through the imputed righteousness of Christ. We are being saved by the merits of Christ administered by the indwelling Spirit and the power of sanctifying grace. In the words that I have often quoted from John Newton, the converted slave trader, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I am going to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. Salvation is real in the life of a Christian. I have knelt when I went to a little town in Northern Ireland. I have knelt beside the vilest, most immoral prostitute in the town. People, a woman so bad that people, even Christians, doubted that she could possibly be truly saved. I knelt beside her and saw the puddle of what Dr. Paisley rightly calls the true holy water. As she wept her way to Christ, I saw that life transformed. Christ was destroying the works of the devil. I've knelt beside the alcoholic, hopeless, helpless. I think of one in particular, in an old field in a place called Largay outside the town of Limavady, under an old ex-army, dark brown, black as the whole of Calcutta tent, with just a little light run from a nearby farmhouse. Yet God was there. I knelt with that hopeless alcoholic to see him rise a new creature, never once in the years that have followed to have the devil's booze cross his lips. I've knelt with the drug addict and seen the power of drugs broken. Why? Because of a preacher? No, sir. Because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He's just begun it. He saves them now. But can you imagine when this vile body is made like unto His glorious body, when the very presence of sin is removed from the people of God, when in mind, in motive, and in action, they are everything that God ever intended a sinless man to be, that they are forever in union with Christ, forever perfectly conformed to Christ, forever perfect reflections of their Savior. All light without darkness, all truth without error, all holiness without sin. Then, in the everlasting kingdom of God and His Christ, then shall we raise the song, "The Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He shall save His people from their sin." One of my favorite hymns, Dr. Gingery, you will remember, always ribs me because I like to have it at the beginning of a service, and somebody misinformed him years ago that it was a closing hymn. There's a beautiful line, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord." I love that invitation, because Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the very works of the devil that would otherwise damn your soul. But listen very carefully. When you think of that, on the great host who come and they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they pass from death unto life. Think of that day when from every tribe and every kindred, every tongue, every nation, they all gather home to glory. As another hymn puts it, when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. I would love tonight to know, as I think of this congregation, that we shall all get to heaven, where all the works of the devil are forever destroyed. But I believe that book, and I believe the Christ of that book. And of all the preachers in Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who most frequently and most vehemently makes this point. There are many who refuse the love of God. There are many who despise the mercy of God. There are many who trample underfoot the salvation of God. And the very Christ of God. Let me tell you, if you live and die without Christ, far from being in a place where Satan's works are destroyed, you'll be closeted with him, with his angels, and with all the damned, where the works of the devil have their fullest expression. Hell is a terrible place. Is there fire in hell? Yes, there is. Can I describe that to you? I couldn't, but even if I could, you couldn't understand it. How can anybody describe the fire and the outer darkness of a lost sinner's hell? I don't know. The fire of hell is terrible, but to me that's not the real heart of hell. What makes hell as bad as it can be is the absolute absence of any hope of the mercy and the love of God. Any hope of the interposition of the blood of God's dear Son. You think of people who say, if he's going to heaven, I'd rather be in hell. Have you ever heard somebody foolish enough to say it? I've been told that. If that hypocrite's going to heaven, I want nothing to do with it. Don't kid yourself. Think of who is with the devil and his angels in hell. Do you think the Hitlers of this world will be any better in hell than they were on earth? Do you think the vilest scum who have ever defaced and defiled the history of humanity, the monsters of iniquity, of cruelty, of blasphemy, will be any purer in hell than they were on earth? Oh, the works of the devil are terrible here. I can't begin to describe what they'll be in the outer darkness of God's hell. Tonight, and this Christmas Eve, I give you the gospel. The Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, and he eternally does so in and for every believer in him. Have you ever trusted Christ? Are you now trusting Christ? Have you ever come to see yourself as a poor, lost, guilty sinner? The very one whom Jesus came to see you. Have you ever come as a sinner without a hope in yourself or anywhere else in the world to cry, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Save me. Wash me in that fountain filled with blood. And start that mighty work of salvation to destroy in me the works of the devil. Come to Christ. Come and welcome to Christ. And as you come, you will join the chorus of mighty praise that he was successful in the work he set out to do. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for all we have heard in song tonight. For all we have heard in the reading of thy precious and inspired and infallible word. What a story that the Son of God freely, voluntarily, lovingly came into a world full of wretched rebel sinners to save them from the wrath of God, to save them from the works of the devil, to save them from their own sin. O God, we praise thee for such wondrous love. We ask thee that thou wilt commend Christ to men. Lord, we feel the inability of a preacher. We feel, O God, the uselessness of human endeavor to save poor sinners. None but God's Holy Spirit can cause the flighty, thoughtless minds of men and women and young people to take serious concern about the things of their soul and the things of eternity. None but God the Holy Spirit can regenerate the dead soul, impart faith to the unbelieving heart, and give the gift of repentance to the impenitent. O Sovereign Spirit of the Eternal God, do thine own work tonight, we pray, and effectually call the lost to the Savior, and grant our Father that this glorious story that we have heard, read, and sung, and preached tonight will have its effect unto eternal life in those who have come here without the Savior, and its effect in great joy and increased holiness in the lives of those who already know the Savior. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.